verses to you. John chapter 1. Oh, I thought I was in Genesis. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Lord Jesus, use this time for Your glory. Lord, You made us, You created us, and You made us for Your glory. And so we pray that this time that You would speak to us, that You would use Your servant Paul to speak mightily to us, that we would hear from You. And the words that You have impressed upon his heart, Lord, may they be Your words. So we pray that You would give him clarity and passion in speaking Your truth, and that we would receive it as You would have us to receive it. This is Your time, Lord. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
So what I decided to do this Advent season was to look in the first chapter of John and just take some of the passages in this great chapter and apply them to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, that which we celebrate. The first passage is the one that's just been read out by Steve and was familiarized even in the time that John wrote this because of his taking the first word in Hebrew, it would be the first word of the Bible, which is in the beginning, and bringing that into a new context, a new understanding of what was going on in creation. If we only had Genesis chapter 1, we would certainly have a precious piece of truth about the created world, that this planet, and not only the planet, but the stars and the galaxies, and yes, I know they go on for billions of light years, and I know there are billions upon billions of these galaxies, never mind the stars that are within the galaxies. And I know that the vastness of the universe is overwhelming. We can think, well, in this vastness, we're just less than a dot. How insignificant we are. We can think this. And then we're reminded by the book of Genesis that we are not insignificant. That even though physically, proportionally, yes, we're just less than a dot on the map of the universe. God didn't need to make something that so big that didn't matter which direction you were looking at, you couldn't avoid it. He could have made the world any size that he wanted to make it. The size of the world is not the important thing, is it? It's what's on it. It's what it does. It's what it is. And it's what it will do. The God that made the universe is the God of infinity. The God who is everlasting. The God who always has a plan and always has a purpose. He doesn't make things superfluously for no reason. And we can be quite sure that the created universe has a point to it, much of which we may not understand, but to the Creator, it's there for a reason. In fact, some of it, actually, we do are beginning to understand somewhat today. You understand that place, the position that our solar system is in, and the galaxy that it's in, is propitiously placed there so that we have the best advantages of all of the energies and all of the different things that go into life on this earth. In other words, the very positions of the stars and our position in relation to them have a purpose. What's called the, it used to be called the anthropic principle. Now it's the fine tuning of the universe. And so, that's the first consideration about the vastness of the creation. The second thing that I want to call your attention to is the fact that if we have an infinite God, and if that infinite God grants us everlasting life, what will that everlasting life be like? Well, my quick answer is, I don't know. But I think that that childish or childlike wonder that we have at the stars and of the universe will probably be realized in eternity. And that there'll be a whole lot of exploration that happens. There'll be a whole lot of things that the Father wants to show us in eternity. And in order to show us that, he needs to have a big universe. But then within that creation, within that beginning, which John alludes to here, the Bible quickly comes back to the earth, this planet. In fact, in Genesis 1, you're aware that as far as the stars and everything else is concerned, that's just kind of wrapped up in a throwaway clause, as it were. Oh, and he made the stars also. The main point is what God is doing here, and what God is doing here and has done here, please do not take it for granted. He has brought life. He has brought humanity. Mind, conscience, spirit, beauty, memory. And this wonderful place has been blighted by the curse, blighted by sin, blighted by death. But God has not given up on it. He has not thrown it away. He has decided to redeem it, to renew it, to make it glorify himself. And that's where John comes in. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Cast your minds back, if you can, back to that point in creation. And there is the Father. And the time, if I can put it this way, the time has come that he is going to create all things, and he's going to make all of the different creatures and all of the animals, and he is going to, at the very apex of his creation, he's going to create man and woman and give them dominion over everything else. And he's going to give man and woman his image, his very image. You carry the image of God with you right now. And in that creating, it wasn't just the Father and the Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters. There was also another present, another person present. The Word. The Word. It's a strange thing to call a person. The Word. What is John communicating here by this term, the Word? The Greek term is logos. And if you go back into Greek literature, particularly the more philosophical type, you'll run into this word. You know, the philosophers use this term quite a bit. Logos. The Greek philosophers would often talk about the logos, and they would They would use it as a term to define or try to at least pinpoint the thing in their mind that gave order, because they saw order all around, that gave order to the universe and gave order to the world. Day and night, the seasons and, you know, the animals that come out at particular times and migrate at particular times, the different stages of life, all of the different things that happen, they all have an order. They all seem to have an aboutness about them. And therefore, seeing this, they thought, well, what puts that into the world? It's not accidental. And they came up with this Logos doctrine. Is that what John is doing? Is he reading Plato or Heraclitus and thinking, oh, look, that's a cool term. I'll bring that into my prologue and they'll think I'm smart. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's using the term, understanding that Greek speakers, because the Gospel of John is written in Greek, will tie, you know, they'll kind of tag that term. They'll understand, yes, okay, logos, okay, I understand how the Greek philosophers use that for the meaning and the purpose that binds all things together and gives them a kind of an architecture. But then what he does is he combines it with the God of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And says things that can't be said about the Greek idea of the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In other words, was divine, or and the Word was God. And a good translation of the Greek here, which is kind of clumsy in English, is what God was, the Word was. Now you couldn't, the Greeks would never agree to that. They'd never say that the Logos, this principle, was a divine person. They'd never go there. But that's exactly what John says. And he, the Logos is a he, was in the beginning with God. So this is why this idea of the Word is important. It's very hard to communicate this. I need to appeal to your sense of reflection and your powers of imagination a little bit. Do you understand that you cannot have a thought that's a meaningful thought about anything unless you can string a couple of words together in a meaningful sentence? Unless you have language, you can't have meaning. Okay? Without language, you might sense danger and go caw-caw, caw-caw, or something like that. You know? To tell people, and that's what the creatures do, okay? You might even think you could do a dance to tell people where certain food supplies were, like the bees do. Although, again, that's a evidence of creation, is it not, and of design. But as far as putting meaningful thought together, you can't do that without words. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The idea here being that there was thought, purpose, a goal behind the creation. And at that moment of creation, the one who would come into the world full of grace and truth, the one who would declare the Father to us, verse 18, the one who, as Frank was saying, was contemplating his own demise on a Roman cross and becoming sin for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. The one who could, with just a word, have walked right through that Roman guard, like he'd done it before when they were trying to kill him, but instead let them arrest him, let them beat him, let them crucify him. That word was at the beginning of all things. That word, that logos, is why you're here. Is why everything that you see is here. Is why there is beauty and order in the world. That's what John is saying here. It's mind-blowing. You cannot have thought without word, and so we encounter words at the creation. We encounter the thought of God. Think about that when you read in the Bible where Jesus says, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Think about that when you read in John 20, 28 that doubting Thomas finally realizes who it is that was pierced and who has risen again. My Lord and my God. Think about that at Christmas time. It's not just the cute baby Jesus, the cute baby back there. Can't stop looking at it. And the wonderful, wonderful things full of joy and life. But rather think about that the creator of all things became a baby at Christmas time. Well, we believe around about that time. That's what this season is about. In the beginning, at creation was the Word. But it says here, and the Word was with God. God here in John 1, meaning God the Father. With God, what does that mean? You mean a companion to God? Like a second God? Another God? There's a big God and there's a small God. Keep him company, you know. No, that's not what John means. It's not what he's communicating at all. In the best way that he can, what he's communicating here is in that withness is a togetherness. So that the Word, the Logos, by whom and through whom all things were created, and by whom all things right now are held together by the word of his power, it says in Hebrews 1:3, had fellowship before the creation. The pre-existence of Jesus is essential. He is the one who is everlasting, comes from everlasting to redeem us. Comes into time, born into space and time, to die in space and time at a moment, 2,000 years ago. For what? To give us eternity. Because that's what is on offer in the gospel. Do you see that? He has eternity. He comes into the world to die, but rises again in order to give us that gift of eternity. We have his image, but we don't reflect that image. We in fact deny it, most of us. We turn away from it, most of us. That is our sin. A And so the Word was with God, and the idea is togetherness, loving fellowship and companionship. It's so important. I've said it from the pulpit before, and it's important that this keeps being repeated, that our God, the Christian God, is not monolithic. He's not a God who, before he created anything, had nobody to talk to, nobody to love. Because a God like that cannot be love. Do you understand? In his essence, he cannot be love if he is just singular, on his own. Because love needs an object to love. Fellowship, which is at the center of this idea of love and communication, is either eternal in the person of God, or it's just something that God decided, oh, I'm going to decide to speak to somebody, I'll create somebody to speak to. I'm going to decide to be a loving God from now on, so I'll create somebody to love. It's kind of a switch that he turns on. And if he decides that he's going to turn on a switch, can't that same God decide that he's going to turn that switch off and not be a loving God anymore? But God, our Bible tells us, is love. Is love. So we can't have that kind of a God. You see, we can't have a God who just wakes up one day, as it were, and decides, oh, I'm going to create something so I can love it, talk to it, and so it can pray to me. No, rather, we must have a God who is in his fullness more than one. Who is a plurality, and that is the God of the Scriptures. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in one, a perfect unity, and yet also plurality. Because you have that perfect unity and perfect plurality, you have perfect love. You have communication. No wonder we're called to love. That's the great commandment, isn't it? Love God, love others. That comes from a God who is in his essence love, because he is Trinitarian God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Blessed Trinity. What God was, the Word was. From all eternity. All things were made through him, and without him, verse 3 tells us, was not anything made that was made. All things were made through him. All things. We can all think of beautiful things and glorious, complex things in this world. And many more mysteries that we haven't even explored yet that have been put into this world by God. And it all fits together. And a cynic might say, yeah, but what about diseases and parasites and things? Are you saying that he created those too? No, I'm saying those are distortions and corruptions of the original creation. Because of the curse, because of sin, because this is the domain of Satan. But there is so much good evidence out there of the Word's work. All things. Now, if all things were made by this loving Word, this loving Savior who came into time, as I again repeat, and died in time. All things. Just imagine what things are in store for you that have trusted in Him and are empowered by His resurrection life. All things, but this time not corrupted and twisted by a curse. I love that in the last chapter of Revelation, last chapter of the Bible, I think it's 22 verse 3, I believe. You can check me out, see if I'm right. But tell me later if I'm not right. It says, and there was no more curse. Those few words, no more curse, means no more death, means no more sin, means no more tears or pain or suffering. That's what it means. And that's what Jesus accomplished by His incarnation and by His death. So when we think about the Advent season, we need to be thinking bigger thoughts than Christmas trees and Christmas presents and how people are making their houses look pretty. We need to be thinking about, in the beginning was the Word. You know, Jesus in His high priestly prayer before He went to the cross in John 17 and verse 5, He prayed this. In fact, turn there with me, John 17. Because I want you to see the kind of Savior we worship. The one who came into the world for us. I'm in Acts 17. I need to be in John 17. Come on, Paul. Verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you. When? Before the world existed. And then he says this, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. And then he says in verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world that have turned their backs on God, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Well, Jesus is pretty glorious. So you think that the creator of the world and the creator of the cosmos, when he is glorified in us, we are going to have to be something for him to get any glory out of. And in order to be glorified in us, we have to be changed into something that's glorious. Do you see how it makes sense? Do you see how it's much bigger than the child in the manger? We'll get to the child in the manger, but it doesn't start there, folks. It starts before time. We'll go more into this next week, but the first four words of verse 4 complete this thought. In him was life. In him was life. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Even the things that live and breathe and stride across the face of the planet. Is that what he means by life? Actually, that's not what he means by life. Yes, that's true, that he created all things. And yet, in him was life, it has a very, very particular and beautiful idea of life. And that is life, the life of God himself. Not the life that he's kind of, as it were, given through the power of God to wake things up and make them live and breathe, but a life from God that is imparted. That's spiritual life. That's life that comes to us by the Holy Spirit himself becoming one of us. As it were. He comes to us. He enters us. And we are born again, not by the world, but through God. So that we become children of God. That's what life is about. Now, as we'll see next week, this Creator, this organizing Word, this loving and living Savior was not understood by its creatures. It says that, look at verse 10. He was in the world, the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. There's something really, really messed up with that. And we need to explore that mystery. We need to explore that problem in the next sermon. But the declaration of the Advent season begins with the person that Christmas is about. What is this? Who does this person speak of? In order to answer that question, folks, you cannot start with the baby in the manger. You can't even start with the virgin conception. You have to start at creation. There's your Savior, right there, speaking the world into existence. Let's pray. So, Father, I pray that you would take these words, take your word, apply them to our hearts, and may we think about them, ponder them this week. When we think about Christmas time, when we look at the Christmas lights, when we think about this season, let our minds rise beyond these things to the very creation of all things, to the order behind all things, to the life that is offered because Jesus, the Creator, became one of us and died in this world as one of us and rose again in order to give us the life that is in him. We thank you, gracious Father, that this life is available to all that will trust in him. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here that has not trusted in Jesus, who has not understood that they are a sinner under the condemnation of a righteous God, I pray, Father, that they would be made to see their sin against you and that they would accept your loving gift in your Son. In his name I ask it. Amen.